Tonight, we want to give honor to whom honor is due, to the men and women in our church who've served our country in the military. Now, to do that, we must establish a proper understanding of the relationship of a believer of Jesus Christ to the state in which he lives. That's the first thing I want to do tonight. So let me just start right off the bat with a principle that everyone who serves in the military believes if they follow Jesus. And here it is, that believers must state that their first allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. The flag is never to become more important than the cross. We strive as Christians, wherever we live in the world, to live as model citizens, to support our country. But the agenda of the state must never supersede the mission of God. If we ever find ourselves in the difficult position where the will of God is counter to the desire of the state, it's clear what we must do. We must do what the apostles did in Acts chapter 5 when they were told by their leaders to no longer preach Jesus. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Now, we're blessed because we live in a country where such a choice is rarely, if ever, necessary. Still, we must always affirm that we have a higher citizenship. We are resident aliens who are temporarily living in a foreign country. Scripture says in Philippians 3 verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mean this with all sincerity. I am proud to be an American. Yet, when I have traveled around the world, I feel a closer kinship to a fellow believer than I do to a fellow American. Because my first allegiance is to the kingdom of God, and my true citizenship is not first to any nation on earth, but it is to heaven. I know you believe that, and I know that you would want everything we say tonight to acknowledge the fact that we all bow to only one King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like you all to stand with me right now. And let's sing a couple of songs just to acknowledge the fact that Lord Jesus is our King.
We are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. We are children of the kingdom. We are family. We are one. We are heirs. Join us with the Son. We are children of the kingdom. We are family. We are one.
All hail the power.
the church said, amen. Have a seat, please. Now, believers must state our first allegiance is always to the kingdom of God. Having said that, what is our relationship to the state? What do believers owe the state? There's many places where this is addressed in Scripture, but I think the clearest is Romans 13. Starting in verse 1, look at these seven verses with me. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Now this text tells us three things we as believers owe the state. The first thing we owe the state is our support. We should build authorities up, not try to tear them down. We should submit to governing authorities. Now, how do we do that? There's a number of ways that we show our submission and our support. One way is by paying our taxes faithfully, consistently, with integrity. Another way, I think, is by voting. By voting, we show support and submission to authority. By encouraging our authorities. You know, how many times does a policeman pull someone over who believes in Jesus, and that person says, "Thank you for doing your job. You are God's servant." And then, of course, I think we can support our government when, if God calls us to become an authority ourselves. And in this church, we have people who are judges, who are city council people, who have run for office. And if God calls you to serve and be his servant in that capacity, then answer the call. The point is, we are revolutionaries. But we are revolutionaries, and we try to change our community not by pulling down governments, but by being salt and light in a wicked world. That's how the church changes society. So the first thing believers owe the state is our support. The second thing we owe the state is our honor. He says, you give what you owe. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Look at this verse in 1 Peter 2:17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, notice Peter does not say honor the king unless, of course, he's not very honorable. When he wrote those words, Nero sat on the throne, and few men more dishonorable have ever lived. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean I can't disagree with a governing leader. But it does mean I cannot show disrespect to authority. Now, you've heard me get on this soapbox before. When President Clinton was in office, I was amazed and disappointed by how often I got emails from Christians passing along sarcastic jokes and vulgar attempts at humor to mock our president. Scripture is so clear on this. You give honor to your leaders. And it does not say only if they deserve it. You honor your leaders. Because the office they hold is ordained by God. When we had the election last Tuesday, we got the staff together and we prayed. And one of the things I said to them is, now we don't know who the next president will be. What we do know is whoever it is, we will show honor to him as ministers and servants. And if any of you do not show honor to our president, we will have a talk. No, I'll have a talk, you'll have a listen. We will model honor because that's something we owe the state. Now, in that regard, tonight especially, we want to honor those who have accepted the government's assignment, an assignment ordained by God to bear the sword and punish the wrongdoer. In other words, one of the responsibilities God ordains for government is to have in place people who can bring to justice those that would harm society. Now, I recognize that throughout the centuries, there have been many Christians who say, my conscience won't let me have that calling. I couldn't serve as a policeman. I couldn't serve in the military. I couldn't be asked to accept that calling. And we can respect that. There's always been a strong strain of pacifism in the kingdom of God, even in the churches of Christ. Some of our greatest early leaders, like James A. Harding and David Lipscomb, were ardent pacifists. And if that's your conscience, I respect that. And I know that's how some of you feel, because every time I preach on this, I get you your emails. Okay? So you don't need to write me tomorrow. I already know how you feel. And I don't have a problem with how you feel. However, I want you to see from Scripture the calling to be a servant of government, to bear the sword, and to punish wrongdoers is an honorable and God-ordained calling. It's interesting that never once does Jesus or any of his disciples ever ask a soldier to leave his profession in order to become a disciple. Not once. When Jesus and the New Testament authors told the disciples, pay your taxes, they knew full well what were most of those taxes going to do. They were going to support the Roman army. That's exactly what most of those tax monies went to do. And Jesus and Paul said, pay your taxes. Notice every single time in the Gospels or in Acts, a centurion, a Roman centurion, is mentioned. Every single time, it is in a positive light. Every single Roman centurion mentioned in the Bible is an honorable and noble and decent man. Every one. On several occasions, Paul gladly asked for and accepted protection from the military and received it with gratefulness. Now, do governments make mistakes? Of course they do. There's no perfect government. And that means that no arm of the government ever metes out justice perfectly. But an even greater injustice is to allow evil to go unrestrained in the world. And so, God ordains government to be his servants, to punish wrongdoers. And we, as believers, should thank God and give honor to the men and women who have said, we will take up the call, we will bear the sword, and we will put our life on the line to protect you and to restrain evil in the world. And so we owe the state our support, and we owe the state our honor. And one more thing, we owe the state our prayers. Our petitions bless our country more than our donations do. It is our privilege to pray. It is our duty to pray for our governing leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 say, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We're not to talk down our leaders. We're to talk up. We're to take our leaders and lift them up before the throne of God. We pray for all in authority. We respect God's order, and we request that God give our governing leaders wisdom so that their decisions can create a climate of peace and quiet in the world. You see, when we pray, we acknowledge all nations are under God. And it's God's will that will ultimately determine the destiny of any nation. Back in 1862, when this country was being divided by war, Julia Ward Howe and her husband heard some Union soldiers walking by their house singing a song called John Brown's Body about an abolitionist who had been hung. And they liked the tune, but they hated the words. And he said, you ought to write some new ones. That night she woke up, middle of the night, and she did. And she believed God gave her a song because she said she wrote in her bedroom and the room was so dark she could not see what she was writing. But she wrote a song. Because she believed, deeply spiritual woman, she believed that the health of a nation depended on the righteousness of a nation. That ultimately the truth of God must march. So she wrote a song that quickly became the theme song of the Union forces in that war. Because it's a song that says, God must prevail, His truth and His will. And I want us to sing that song right now.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the faithful lightning of His terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With a glory in His bosom that transfigures you and me. As He died to make men holy, let us teach to make men free.
Pray right now for the leaders of our country and especially for our president. pray right now about the conflict in Iraq, that it will come quickly to a resolution of peace for that nation, for the safety of all those who are serving there now. Son or a daughter for the cause of freedom somewhere in the world. And as you continue to pray, I'd like to ask every veteran that stood a moment ago to make their way to the front of the auditorium, please. Would you please stand up and come now? Ask Pascal White to come to the microphone now. As these come forward, Pascal is one of our elders. From 1951 to 54, he served in the United States Navy. 2 years aboard the USS Richard Anderson. And served in the Korean conflict. Pascal, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer of blessing over all these good people who are standing up before this church now, these who have served their country. And to honor God and these who are before you, I'd like to ask the whole church to stand, please.
Right now we're going to pray. I've been asked to pray for those who are in our armed forces. I want you to know you're in the armed forces, whether you were in the armed forces or not. You're in God's army. And any time that we're at war, whether you're serving your country or not in the military, you're serving the country by providing food for the things that we need every day in our lives. And so, if you're growing the corn that we eat or the wheat to make the flour, you're in the army too. And so it's an honor to serve with you. Right now, let us pray. I received a letter from Kimberly. Kimber, I believe her name was. She's in the fourth grade here at Richland Hills. And she asked me to come to service tonight so that she could honor us, so that you could. And so I thank her for her thoughtfulness, and probably all these guys up here with me got a letter. And we thank those children who took time to honor us. So let us pray together. First of all, we want to pray to our God. God is our Creator. And He's very concerned about us, and He looks after us, Father. And we know that You love us because You created us. And we thank You next for Jesus Christ, who entered the battle and sacrificed Himself and won the victory for us, that we might one day live eternity with you and He. Next, we pray for our country. We pray for those leaders who were instrumental in starting our country, who used your principles in founding it. And Father, we still live by those principles today. Next, we pray for mothers and fathers who sent their sons and their daughters, like Abraham did his son Isaac, as sacrifices, if they need be, for our country. And we praise them for doing this. And we pray for our comrades, those of us who are on the rostrum here. We thank you that we serve together, maybe at different times in different places, Father, but we did it for our country. And we thank you that we had opportunity to do that. And Father, we pray for those comrades who failed, who didn't come back, that they gave their lives for principles that they believed in. And so, Father, we would remember them today. Because through service to the country, we have freedom of speech, freedom of education, and freedom of religion. And through this, we can have fellowship with our neighbors, with our friends, with those who meet in this church, Father, who are fellow Christians, that we can serve you in all the ways that become available to us. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for days like Harvest Sunday coming up this Sunday, that we can contribute our money to teach the gospel to those around the world, Father. And this is one of the freedoms that we enjoy in Christ, that we can love our fellow man and that we can do things that will honor him. And so, Father, we ask you to be with us tonight. Be with our country. Be with our leaders. Be with our president, that we may do right things in your sight. And by authority of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
I'd like you to join me, and let's sing our love song to these men and women before us. We love you.
The love of the Lord. We love you with the love of the Lord. We see in you the glory of our King, and we love you with the love of the
deserve it. You deserve it. Amen. Let me tell you what we have planned now. We have a wonderful reception with some beautiful and delicious cake. And some of these guys have brought mementos of their time in the service out for display. So we're going to go be dismissed to that reception. I want to encourage all of you to go by and say thank you to these men and women. Actually, to make sure they get the first piece of cake, I'm going to dismiss them right now. Okay? If you are not a veteran, you make sure they get a piece of cake first. So if you guys will go ahead and be making your way to the atrium and go ahead and while they leave, we're going to close with one more song. My country, 'tis of thee. And if you'll notice, the very last verse of this song is a prayer. And so this song will be our closing prayer. And after we sing two verses, I strongly urge all of you to go out to the atrium and take a moment and give honor to these men and women who are just now leaving our midst. So let's sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee, and we'll be dismissed.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every
a bit.